Glad you are here today. I was thinking back in high school, college literature class, where they would emphasize in literature the presence of conflict and what that really looked like. It was the conflict of man versus man, man versus nature, which would include God, and then man versus himself. Now, you don't have to watch the 5 o'clock news or to read the internet or the newspaper to know that our world is filled with conflict. Matter of fact, if the reason I think that last song is so moving to us and saying amen, has God seen you faithful? Has God shown himself faithful in the midst of a storm? Well, we all face those types of things in our life, and we all know what it is to face conflict, whether that conflict is with others outside of us, whether that conflict is with the external elements or with God, or maybe the greatest conflict and the person that I have the most problem with is just me. But as we think about conflict, some people bring more conflict into their own lives because of what they are seeking and what they are focused on in life. So take your Bibles with me and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we're going to look and ask that question, what are you seeking? And we're really going to look at what James looks at. There are those who seek after pleasure, and then we see the challenge that comes for us to seek after God. James chapter 4, pick up with me in verse number 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture has said says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us, he yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And with that, let's pray. Father, would you speak to us today? And God, all of us are in the midst of conflict. All of us have struggles with life and what's going on in life, and we have struggles within ourselves. So God, would you set us on the path today to bring glory and honor to you, and would you poke to us areas in our life that are not in submission to your will? And then, God, I pray that you would give us the grace, the faith, the strength, and the will to say yes to you no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to James chapter 4, we are looking at the essence of the book of James, and as we're cruising through, we're seeing that James is a book that is written about faith in times of conflict. He starts in James chapter 1, and I remind you this every week so we catch the context of where we are, but he writes and challenges us to have faith in the trials of life. There are trials and conflict that goes on around us. There is the conflict in our world of prejudice and partiality, and James tells us that we as believers should love our neighbor as ourselves. There's the conflict of those who say that they have faith, but they don't show it by their works. And James says, look, you need to show your faith by your works. There's a conflict because there are those who proclaim that they know Jesus, and yet they curse others. And James says, can a spring bring forth bitter water and fresh water? Can you bless God and curse man out of the same mouth? He says there is a conflict on the kind of wisdom that people choose in this world. Some choose wisdom that is filled with bitter envy and selfish ambition in James 3:13, which is the passage just leading to where we are. And this kind of wisdom, he says, it is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. And right following that, with the same kind of theme and talking about this earthly wisdom, he gives the picture that there are people in this world that are seeking pleasure. The very essence of the wisdom of the world says, man, I'm going to look out for me. I'm going to do what I want and pursue what I want. And if it feels good, I'm going to seek to do it. The word actually that is used here in this passage is a Greek form of the word hedonism, which is the pursuit of pleasure. It is saying, look, that my goal in life is to pursue pleasure. I am to maximize pleasure in my life and live however I want. I'm to eat and drink and be merry. I'm to do what I want. If it feels good, do it. Cast off restraint, whatever I feel like. It's hedonism. And James deals with that there. But James tells us in James 3 that this kind of wisdom always brings chaos and disruption. But as he contrasts that wisdom in the end of James 3, he says there is a wisdom that is from above, that is first pure and then peaceable. As we look at this issue of seeking pleasure, we're going to find if it does one thing in your life, it may bring moments of thrill, moments of happiness, but it will never bring a lasting peace and satisfaction. He says, look, you could choose to seek pleasure, and some of you may be just doing what you want. I want to earn money and do this and do that. And you're not looking at God's will at all. You're just coming on Sundays just to kind of fill in some time or to keep someone off of your back or to write home to mom or grandma and say, yes, I went to church today. But the Lord sees our heart, and he knows what we're really looking at and what we're seeking in our life, seeking pleasure. As we look at this passage, we see the conflict in seeking pleasure. He really begins as we think of this conflict. Notice in verse number 1, what does he talk about? Wars and fightings. Where does this all come from? And he says that it comes from our own members. That's really from our own self. That's not members as in church family and church members. This is within ourself. There's this civil war that goes on within ourselves. It is that conflict of man versus man, or man versus himself, that says there are certain things in my life that I want because of my flesh, because it's going to make me feel good. It's going to make me feel powerful. It's going to bring a moment of pleasure in my life. And James says, you've got this civil war going on. There's this warring of seeking pleasure and delight in what you want to do. And then yet there's this answer as he writes, again, people who are in a church family, they may not be part of the body of Christ, but they're at least gathering with other believers, reading this, and that conflict comes. But he goes on and says it's not only a conflict that's within your life. If you notice in verse number 2, he says this conflict also begins to involve others. Because you lust and you covet and you murder. That's involving others. There's that conflict of man versus man. Because of these selfish pleasures that I want in my life, it may mean that I step on you or I hurt you or I take what you have to make me feel better. So James says, look, you're going to have conflict not only within yourself, but you're going to have conflict with others as you seek pleasure. You think that you're going to be happy when you step on someone and you make a little more money and you get that promotion. Or you think that you're going to feel better when you put that other person down and Yet it may last for a moment and you realize there is war that's going on because of my pursuit for pleasure that's involving others. But worst of all, it's going to involve the conflict that I have with God. He calls them adulteresses in verse number 4, and he tells them that if they are friends with the world, then they are enemies of God. So listen, the pursuit of pleasure, it may bring moments of happiness, but what it really does is it brings more conflict into my life. Conflict from within, conflict from others, and most of all, conflict with God, because God says, look, if you love the world, you're one of my enemies. Boy, what a challenge. See, you can step on others and pursue pleasure and do what you want, and if it feels good, do it. And it may bring happiness for a moment, but there's going to be this gnawing emptiness because lust and desire always wants more. It's never satisfied. It constantly churns and says, I've got to be over more people. I've got to raise more money. I've got to have more experiences. I've got to jump into another relationship. The conflict. But not only do we see the conflict of seeking pleasure, but with that we see the consequences of seeking pleasure. As we think about the consequences of seeking pleasure, it does involve others around us. In that, there are consequences in every choice that we make. See, if you pursue God, there are consequences that are going to come with that. We're going to talk about those in a few minutes. But if you pursue pleasure, there are consequences that come with that as well. Notice some of the consequences with me. Notice in verse number 1, we forfeit peace. When we pursue pleasure, we forfeit peace. He talks about the wars and fights. He uses that word war again in verse number 1. And in verse number 2, he says, you fight and you war. The problem with pleasure is that it is momentary and it does not last. And there's this constant churning of fighting. We not only forfeit peace, but we secondly forfeit prayer. Notice at the end of verse number 2, he says, you have not because you ask not. And then in verse number 3, he says that you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. In other words, God says this, when you're so wrapped up in seeking pleasure, you can forget to pray altogether. And you don't have because you don't ask. But then when you finally think, I'm going to ask God for this because it's going to make me feel happy, God says, I'm not giving it to you because you are being selfish. Prayer in life is not about you. You know, that's one of the things that we have to teach children. They grow, come into the world and they cry and you have to come and meet their needs. But as they get older, you have to understand that, and they have to understand that the world does not revolve around them. I hope you taught that to your kids, or I pity their kindergarten teacher, right? See, the problem of life is that when we think it's all about me and the world circles around me, then we have this focus that says, I want to do life my way and spend it in my way. And God says, if you ask me with that kind of heart, you will not receive. Not only do we lose peace and forfeit prayer, but we forfeit God's friendship. We forfeit God's friendship. And verse number 4 again, he says that you're adulteresses, that you have made at least a verbal commitment to me, and then you're out pursuing someone else. Here he takes the word that within the covenant of marriage that a man and woman are to be faithful, and when they go outside of that in an immoral relationship, they are an adulteress. And here James says, you can do that spiritually. You can do that spiritually by saying, look, I'm going to say yes to you, Jesus, and yet I'm going to live for the world, and I'm going to live for self, and I'm going to live for pleasure. I'm going to do it my way. I can live like a practical atheist 6 days a week, coming to church for an hour or two on Sunday. And the Lord says, that's not the way it works. If you love the world and are friends with the world, then you're at enmity with me. 1 John puts it this way in 1 John 2:15, where he says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Maybe that ought to be a challenge for us today, that we put the stethoscope to our heart today and see who or what it's beating for. Is it beating for self and for pleasure, or is it seeking God? But not only do we forfeit peace and prayer and God's friendship, but we forfeit grace. Verse number 5 is a very challenging verse to understand, and there's some debate on the Spirit there, whether that is the Spirit of God with a capital S longing for us, and when we turn away from Him, He longs with a sense of godly jealousy and calling us back to Him, or whether that S should be a small S and talking about within us, there's this spirit of jealousy that constantly wants what others have. That verse is a little challenging, but verse number 6 is very clear, that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The picture there is that when we think I can proudly and pridefully live my own way and do it the way I want to, God says, "I'm going to resist you and you will not receive my grace." Who's sitting on the throne today in your heart and life? When we seek pleasure, man, we forfeit the things that really matter. When we seek pleasure, and even when we get off for a day or for a week or for a month, or maybe some of you have just kind of been living and doing your own thing for a while, and the Lord's calling you today and saying, "Look, you know that gnawing sense that you have in your life? You know those hurtful feelings that you have as you lay your head on your pillow at night, that sense of distance from me? You need to turn away from the things of the world and pleasure." And then secondly, as we come to that point, we need to be seeking God. Seeking God. In verse number 7, he's going to turn the corner. And actually, I told you and have told you before that James is a book of action. And in verse number 7, He lays out in these next couple of verses 11 commands. I mean, 11 imperatives, and says, "Look, if you need to turn your life around and turn to me, this is what needs to be going on. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, lament and mourn and weep." Man, he just begins to pound and pound and pound, verb after verb after verb, in dealing with how we are to act. And ultimately, he tells us that we are to humble ourselves in the sight of God. So we pick back up in verse number 7. He says, "Therefore, submit to God." Here, we're going to get back on the right course here. The first thing that we need to do is line up under God's authority. So number 1, when we start to seek God, we have to submit. We submit. And that submission is to God. It means to line up under authority. It could be teamed from a military term where the commanding officer would be able to say, "Look, you guys line up," or "You guys march," and they fall into place. There is this position within the family that children are to be submissive to the authority of their parents. That's the calling of life. They are to line up. And when life and family gets out of whack and the children start refusing to submit, there is family turmoil and there is family conflict. He says that we are to line up under our authority. We are to submit to God. And then on the other side of that, we are to resist the devil. Resist the devil. It's the other side of the coin. When I say yes to the Lord, it means I am going to resist the devil. When I said yes to my wife in marriage, that means no to anyone else out there. That's the picture. The picture is as a spiritually faithful part of the body of Christ, I am a man who says I'm going to line up under the authority of God and I'm going to say no to the things of the world and the flesh and the devil. Third thing he says is that we are to draw near to God. We are to draw near. I love singing, you know, this morning, the love of God. I don't know a lot of songs on the guitar. I kind of have poked around a little bit on it. But probably more than any else, my boys have heard me sing and play on the guitar, the love of God. And the only reason that we can love God and have an experience with Him is because He has loved us. But He tells us here that we are to draw near to Him. Life can get busy, and life can have its challenges, and yet God throws this challenge before us, and He says, draw near to me. Here's your challenge. Draw near to Him. This past week has been, actually the past few weeks have just been really, really pretty busy, and getting ready for the convention this week, and Julie and I left at different times on Monday, and we kind of would get in at nighttime and we'd get up early the next morning and go different directions all day. And then she had her wives' luncheon on Tuesday and I had meetings with my committee. And so Wednesday, when the convention was over, we had lunch together. And after we had lunch together, she had some things to do in the afternoon. And then Thursday, we started. And I took some time off this week. And so Thursday, whether it was pushing a cart at Sam's or eating a piece of pizza there in their little cafe, I'm a big spender when it comes to these dates now. Anyway, whether we're pushing a cart in Sam's or catching up with some shows on the DVR, Thursday and Friday, went to the doctor together, ate at Pappy's together, and just hung out Thursday, Friday, and yesterday. See, in the busyness of life, there are times that you just need to pull away and be together in marriage. And just spend time together. Even if it's something, you know, goofy like going to Kohl's and Sam's and, you know, hanging. But in our life, how much more important it is and how easy it is to neglect our time of drawing near to Him. I hope that you're reading through the New Testament this year at least. I loved Friday morning because I was getting ready to take my scan. And our verse for Friday, our passage for Friday morning was Hebrews 11. Man, and God just spoke to me. I have found it just amazing that at the time of our need, how God speaks. But He says, look, submit, resist, draw near. The fourth word would be the word repent. And I'm going to use the word repent to kind of summarize what He says next. He says that we are to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. That deals with the actions of our life, that our hands are to be clean. In Psalm 24 and verse number 3, it says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to an idol. The picture is if we're going to really get serious about our walk with the Lord, there are some things that we need to repent of. Our hands need to be clean. Our hearts need to be clean. Just as the priest would go in to offer the sacrifice and they would go through elements of ceremonial cleansing, we find here, he says, look, if you're going to enter into the presence of the Lord, then you need to be clean. Your actions need to be clean. Clean hands and a pure heart. And then he goes on with the attitudes of our life. He says that we are to lament and mourn and weep, and that our laughing should be turned to mourning and our joy should be turned to gloom. Here is not only the change of action, but the change of attitude. Did you ever realize and think about how Jesus started the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's number one. Do you know what it means to be poor in spirit? To be spiritually broke. To be in spiritual poverty. To be sinful. To be spiritually and broke. To be in spiritual poverty. And do you know what the second beatitude is? Blessed are those who mourn. So we come to a point of mourning and repentance over where we are and what we have done. The challenge in our world today, with so much bombardment from secular forces, is that we don't look at sin the way God does, and we don't take it near as serious as He does anymore. He says, man, you need to come to a place of spiritual brokenness. And as you come to that place of spiritual brokenness, then you're going to truly experience me. And then he says that we are to be people who are humble, that we are to humble ourselves. As we think about humbling ourselves, it's interesting, it doesn't say let God humble you. God can do that. But he throws it to us and says, humble yourself. You know where humility comes from? We recognize who God is, and we recognize who we are, and we recognize the difference. That'd make us humble. I don't have to compare myself to anyone else. I just recognize who He is, and I can't help but be humble before Him. All right, those are the commands. There are 11 of them laid out right there in that passage, from verse 7 through verse 10. But what are the consequences to that? The consequences as we live out these commands. And let me tell you, these are awesome. He tells us to submit to God, resist the devil, and here's the consequence that comes with that. As I submit to God and resist the devil, the consequences is that the devil will flee from me. There's the consequence. The devil is going to flee. How did Jesus fight the devil? What did he do? You remember what he did in Matthew chapter 4? He quoted scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He quoted scripture time after time. So when we submit to God and say, God, I'm lining up under your authority, and I'm saying no to this one over here, I'm saying yes to you, yes to you, yes to you. It doesn't give us the picture that we are trying to fight him in our own strength, because he's stronger than us. But we are to, as Ephesians 6 reminds us, to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4 reminds us. The second thing is the consequence that comes is as he tells us to draw near, that he's going to draw near to us. How awesome is that? You know what the humbling fact is? I could ask you today, how close are you to God? And the answer is, and how close is God to you? The answer is he's as close as you desire for him to be. Because, friends, he throws the ball into our court and says, if you'll draw near to me, then I will draw near to you. It's not the opposite here. Now listen, we remember the presence of the Lord. Matter of fact, as I was getting ready this week and thinking about this week, man, I just thought about the presence of the Lord in our life. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse number 8, it says that the Lord, that He is the one who goes before me. And in Isaiah 30, 21, it says that you'll hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So He's in front of me and He is behind me. In Psalm 139, verse number 5, it says that he hems me in, or one of the versions says that he encircles me and he places his hand upon me. In Deuteronomy 33:27, it says, underneath are the everlasting arms. We recognize He's not only in front of us, behind us, underneath us, but that He is above us. He is our Father who is in heaven. Passages like Psalm 73, verse number 23, it says that He holds my right hand. When we look at John 10:27 through 30, we recognize Jesus says, no one can pluck them out of my hand, and my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of His hand. So the picture is God goes before me, He's behind me, He's below me, He's above me, He holds my hand, and I'm in His hand. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 16, it says, and I will dwell in them and walk among them. Listen, you as a believer, as you walk in God's will and draw near to Him, He is with you. Before you, behind you, around you, above you, below you, holding your hand, you're in His hand, and He's in you. Man, that's the joy of our life. Because you know what Psalm 16:11 says? In His presence is fullness of joy. That doesn't mean everything in life is going to be easy. But that means that there is going to be a steadfast, confident joy through anything that goes into our life as I focus on who He is. As I draw near to Him, He draws near to me. And there are times when our feelings can be fickle, and there are times when God feels distant, and we have to just stand on the promises at that time where He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Draw near to Him. Some of you aren't experiencing the presence of the Lord in your life because you're walking in disobedience in some area of your life. And it doesn't mean that God's left you. It means that His spirit of conviction can be upon you, but the blessing of His presence is not going to be manifested in your life while you walk in disobedience. One of the preachers this week gave the illustration that I've heard many times of Billy Sunday, and one person after him preaching, he says, man, he's always rubbing the fur the wrong way. It's like a cat, and he's always rubbing the fur the wrong way. And Billy Sunday said, well, tell the cat to turn around. And I would tell you, if you want to experience the presence of God, maybe you need to turn around. That's what repentance is all about. The consequence, as I draw near, He's going to draw near to me. And then the consequence, as I humble myself before the Lord, He will lift me up. He will bring exaltation. As I repent, as I humble myself, humble yourself before the Lord, and He'll lift you up. Some of you today are downcast and discouraged. Maybe you just need to come to a place of humility so He can lift you up. Maybe you just need to open up your heart fresh and new in a heart of repentance and say, Lord, I'm turning, and saying, Lord, I know You will lift me up. Here's the truth of it, and let me just lay it out. If you say yes to the Lord, you're going to have conflict. We've all been believers long enough to know that. We'll have sickness and financial troubles, and we'll have some issues in our family, and we'll experience grief and loss, and our family will have members that will die if we live long enough. You're going to face conflict. But here's the choice that you make. When I seek pleasure, I'm not only in conflict with myself, with the world, but I'm in conflict with God. When I'm walking with God, I experience conflict within myself. I experience conflict with others. And there may be even times when God calls me to do something I really don't want to do, as in Hebrews 11 happened many times, and God calls us to step out, and it's uncomfortable. But here's the choice that you have. You can be, and God can be against you in the conflict, or you can walk with God through the conflict. And that's the choice you have. I pray that we'll make that choice that says, I know I'm going to have conflict in this world. Man who is born of woman, man, his days are short and they're full of trouble, Job would tell us. But I want to be able to walk through that singing, What a friend I have in Jesus. All my sins and grief to bear. If you don't know that you have a relationship with the Lord today, the Bible says that all of us, because we have sinned, are disqualified from a relationship with God and disqualified from a perfect heaven. But God made a provision through the cross so that you could experience forgiveness, that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. And He rose again from the dead, and He offers us the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And once we receive that, the Bible says He comes into our life and He never leaves us nor forsakes us. There may be times when we get off course and out of our lane, but God has this way of calling us back. And maybe that's where some of you are today. You've just gotten off course. You've gotten out of the lane that God has for you. You're not running the race that is set out for you, Hebrews 12 reminds us. And God's calling you to a place of drawing near, fresh and new to Him. There is some pain in repentance. There is some humility in saying, Lord, I'm off course and I've blown it. But there is joy when we return. In Luke 15, there's the story of the prodigal son who runs away and takes his father's inheritance and spends his money. And he has this miserable outlook on life. Oh, it was fun for a while he had money and could run around and spend it and hang out with friends, but there was a day the money ran out. And he thought, if I humble myself and just say, Dad, would you make me a servant? And he was welcomed home, and he received a robe and a ring and a pair of shoes, and there was a celebration. I wonder today, do you need to come home?